excited, but I'm also humbled by Allie and his words that, you know, I think deep down I don't really think that I'm very good or that I'm very smart or that I have things to share. But, you know, Katrina, I just think Katrina and Donnie are such givers and such doers and such beers that, you know, she just came and just sort of, you know, sort of sideswiped me the other day and said, "Would you like to speak on Sunday morning?" And I said, "Oh, sure, I could do that." And I think, wow, that's a huge privilege. It's a huge responsibility. And so will I say anything that will change your lives? I don't know. I just think the speaker is only part of the morning service. Already this morning, Janice, where did she go to? I mean, leading in worship. I mean, that's the in, you know, the armies of old, I mean, sent the musicians out to fight those battles, to prepare the ground, to and it's huge. And I'm sure you must go through lots of spiritual battles. Like, it looks so easy. All you do is get up here and sing, and it, you know, you have all these musicians with you, and you know. But for those of you that have never been up here and never taken on a huge responsibility like that, it's huge. It's huge. The enemy, God had an enemy, and so, you know, God's enemy is still footloose, and so he attacks people that are trying to do what, to get that message out and to fight that battle. Those of you that spoke, Arthur, I mean, you know, like speaking out and sharing a word from the Word of God is powerful. Kirsty, you know, that the desires of your heart, I do believe that God gives us the desires of our heart. But the reason he does that is because he put those desires in our heart. And so, yeah, that this part that I'm going to share is just, and Rachel too. I mean, working with the children, you know, you trust that something, you've gone to all that work to prepare that. Again, the children just think that, you know, you just get up and do your thing, you know. But anyway, so the context, the scripture that I'm going to share today from the Bible is Matthew 22 and starting at verse 34. So I will read that. People ask Jesus questions. You know, we all have lots of questions. And so people, you know, they tried to trick him. They tried to tempt him. And in Matthew 22, we'll start at 34. But before then, people are asking, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? You know, sometimes when people came to Jesus with a question, he just returned a question back to them. But throughout this chapter, the questions, he was asked several questions. He just kept it simple. He just cut right to the point. So, you know, they brought this coin, and well, should we be paying taxes with this coin or not? Well, whose face is on it? Who do you see that's on it? You know, like, just don't complicate life. You know, the resurrection, whose wife, if somebody has seven husbands, you know, what will she do? And you know, when she dies, after she dies, you know, like trying to complicate things. You know, that if somebody's married and then they get married again and married again. And he just said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Like, let's just forget about, you know, what's going to happen afterwards and how many, what happens when she goes to heaven. We're here now. This is life. This is where we belong. So anyway, starting in verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? You know, I want to talk to you today about relationships, how we have relationships with people on this earth. But, you know, they didn't obviously have a trusting relationship. with Jesus, that they were trying to, I don't know who you are, I don't know where you're from, but, you know, like, what, with all the things we've seen you do and we've heard about you, what would you say is the great commandment? That if we just want to, we don't, you know, want the whole load, but just one commandment. And Jesus said unto them, just keeping it simple, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. I guess if you want to take something away today, I hope you take something away today from this service. But I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. And one of the reasons I can do that, I didn't understand this commandment. I didn't understand the Bible. But I came from a family that, wow, that I had a very loving father, an earthly father. And he got sick when I was about 12 years old suddenly, and he died. And so that was a huge trauma in my life, that, you know, things that were normal. We lived on a farm in Saskatchewan, Canada. Can everybody say Saskatchewan? Everybody knows about, you know, Ontario and Prince Edward Island and Nova Scotia in Canada, but, you know, people sometimes stumble over that Saskatchewan. Anyway, that's where I was. So when, you know, because I had that relationship with my father, my earthly father, that he was always there to protect me and provide for me. And he almost, you know, I got into some trouble as a little kid with some other kids, and he went to defend me to the utmost. So when somebody told me that God and Jesus Christ as one loved me, it was a very, very easy for me to transfer that idea of this Heavenly Father. And the best thing about this relationship with my Heavenly Father is that he would never leave me nor forsake me. He wasn't going to die. He wasn't going to get mad at me. He wasn't going to turn his back on me. And so I think the reason that Christ, you know, said, you know, if you remember one law, if you remember one thing about God, he just wants that vertical relationship, that relationship that you just love him. And why do you love him? Because he first loved you. He didn't love you because you were so good or so smart. And, you know, I wasn't very good, and I'm still not very good. And I wasn't very smart, and I'm still not very smart. But, you know, God sees past that. And, Allie, you put it so well, that, you know, that there is potential in me, that I could do better, you know. I always think I have the best of intentions. In my life, I got married. I lived with my husband-to-be. We were not Christians. And so we got saved about 30 years ago in about the early 80s. And so here we were living common law. And this pastor we had told us we could come to church. But, you know, it's one of those things that many of you might recognize, that the church is set up for, you know, we do have certain rules in the church. And, you know, like, living common law is not something that is just, you're not going to find it in the Bible as such. Anyway, people sort of like, what do we do with this couple that they, you know, they seem to love the Lord and they've asked Jesus into their heart and, you know, but Jesus loved me. Somebody told me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit at that time. And so I said, well, yeah, if you're going to do a job, if you're in the construction business and you need all the tools to get the job done. And so if there is a Holy Spirit, that would help me get my job done? I don't know what job the Lord's going to ask me to do. And so, you know, am I going to come across somebody that's dead? And then am I going to, you know, pray? And I want all the power to be able to pray for them, then see them raised from the dead. I haven't done that. I haven't seen anybody raised from the dead. My brother died, and he went to the crematorium. His family made a box. He was an old-time hippie. And so his sons made this rough box for him. And my husband really believed in him that, you know, he said, if 10 people die, and if you pray for all 10 of them, and one is raised from the dead, you know, like, that's going to be exciting. It doesn't matter. You don't know, question why the other 9 didn't get raised from the dead. But anyway, so we're standing in this crematorium and just having some sort of a simple service, I guess. And I saw my husband go over and lay hands on my brother, you know, who had been dead for, well, probably a couple of days anyway, you know. And I just, you know, it does encourage you when you see somebody with such faith. That I think, yeah, you know, that if somebody did die in front of me, that I would pray for them. And actually, my husband did die suddenly. He died of a heart attack in 2000. And he was just, we had been at the pastor's house having a birthday party for the pastor's wife. And I decided, we only lived about a block and a half away, and so I just said, well, I need to go home. And so my husband said, well, I'll be coming in a few minutes. And so anyway, I went on ahead and I was actually had a sewing project going. And so I was sewing and then I heard sirens. And I don't know why, you know, I guess, again, you know, when you have that relationship with God, that you are sensitive, you know things that you don't normally know. And many of you can probably testify of that. I just went running outside to see where the ambulance was going. I mean, we lived in a town where, you know, ambulances were not frequent, but, you know. But anyway, I went back in the house, and then I looked out the back door and saw that the ambulance was in the back alley. And I just ripped out of the house, and I guess I knew what I was running to. And I was running to my husband, who was lying there, and they were working on him. But he had had a heart attack years before. And, you know, being a pastor, he had been a school teacher, and then he was a pastor. So I was a teacher's wife, and then I was a pastor's wife. You know, we dealt with death. We dealt with funerals. You dealt with grieving people. And so we talked about death. Him and I. And, you know, he'd say to me, he said, oh, well, you know, he said, you're going to be so much better off when I die. He said, you know, life will be fine for you. And I said, no, it won't. I won't have the freedom as a wife. And I don't know if any of you can experience this. As a married woman, you have a lot of sort of respect and freedom in a community. The men aren't worried that you're after them, and the wives aren't worried that you're after their husbands. And, you know, you just, you have that level of respect. But, you know, without a husband then, then who was I? And so then you have to sort of, you know, figure out a life from there. We had, when he was alive, I had always wanted children. Wanted children so badly. And, you know, when you, all my friends were having children, and so I was hoping that one day I would give birth to a child. But I never did. Never got pregnant. but anyway, so that, again, that was just God's way of showing me. We adopted children. And so, you know, do I belong in the family of God? No, like, I wasn't born into the family of God. But he adopted me. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he brought that adoption and allowed me to be part of the family of God. And what a privilege. So anyway, with these children, again, if some of you have experience with adopted children, they come These weren't babies. These were children, 5, 6, and 7. And they came with aches and pains and hurts. But, you know, in your innocence, in your naivety, you know, I was sure that just loving them would be enough. And discipline and, you know, having them go to church and good food and taking them on holidays and, you know, just having fun times, that would be enough. But if any of you have ever experienced children that are hurting, that isn't enough. You know, that it helps. And so today I have a good relationship with my children when I can find them. I just last week I had to report one of my children missing because nobody has seen her or talked to her for months. And I haven't talked to her yet, but they found her. The police said that they, oh yeah, she's fine. So, you know, there's always these issues. But again, you know that loving the Lord brings you through these things. But, you know, we can laugh at things and humor. Humor is a great healer. When my husband and I, it was before we were married, we did eventually get married, but we had had these dogs, two dogs that slept underneath the bed, and their little poodles had black fuzzy hair. And just by coincidence, I happened to have back then, you know, dark frizzy hair, got it permed every few weeks or whatever. Anyway, that when I wanted this relationship with God, and somebody told me, you know, that praying is a good thing, like talking to God. If you're going to have a relationship with somebody, you've got to talk and then listen. And somewhere, you know, probably from a book or whatever, I remember, you know, that when you pray, you have to be beside your bed, kneeling down, with your eyes closed, and paying attention, you know, to listening to God and talking, you know, and all. It's a very serious, serious time. Now I know that, you know, you can talk to God anywhere. You can go anywhere. But anyway, so to start this off, I had to be down on my knees praying. Well, we had this dog that he would wake up, he would get up in the middle of the night and he'd want outside. So my husband slept on the outside of the bed, so he would always just, you know, get his attention and he'd have to get out and go take the dog out and back. And this one time when he came back to bed, here the dog had not followed him out. The dog just decided, oh, here's a nice warm spot. He jumped into the bed. Well, my husband was just livid, just yelled at him, then go, get off of my bed, my sheets, and, you know. Anyway, so this night that I am kneeling and praying in all seriousness, trying to do my best for, you know, the old sinner that I was, and I heard my husband holler, get off the bed. Goodness, the dog's on the bed. Oh, but I have to pray. I am going to pray, and I'm just not going to see anything. He had turned the lights out, and he didn't have his glasses on, so he wasn't seeing all that good. I heard it one more time, this yell to get off the bed, but at the same time, I felt a hand on the top of my head, and he grabbed it and threw it back. I was so mad. I was just, oh my God, I'm right in the middle of my prayer time. But anyway, that was the night that, you know, after we thought about it, we started to laugh. And we laughed. And we laughed. And we laughed and laughed. And, you know, to me, you know, we went to the pastor the next day to tell him. And he said, oh, he said, God has a sense of humor. And, you know, it's true that, you know, people think that if you become a Christian, that it's, you have to be very serious. And I think sometimes, you know, this is, people of Lewis sort of maybe know that better than anywhere else, that when I first came to the island, my grandmother was from the Highlands, and she had gone to a Presbyterian church. So when I first came to the island, I thought, well, you know, I need to find a church. And so, well, here's the Presbyterian church. I'll just go in here. And just, you know, I do things like this with the best of intentions. I don't mean to be out of place. I don't mean to be rude and break rules, but I also just came in my travel clothes. And so I came like with a backpack and a suitcase to the island. And so that's, you know, if you're going to go to church, it's what's in your heart, right? Anyway, I was sort of accosted at the door by these men. I mean, it wasn't accosted. But anyway, they said, I didn't even open my mouth. And, you know, I think, well, it's one of the things of being the same color as skin that nobody knows where you're from. Nobody knows I'm from Canada. I'm not from here. But as I came up the steps, the man said, and where are you from? And what's your name? I think, well, how do you know I'm not from here? With pants on. My hiking boots on, leather jacket. I said, oh, I told him my name and told him where I was from. And then he said, well, this is, we worship Presbyterian style here. And I said, oh, really? And what can I expect? Well, he said, we start with prayer. And then we sing the Psalms. And then the minister preaches the sermon, and we sing the Psalms, and we pray. I said, in that order. In that order. And so I said, well, could I come in? Oh, sure, sure. So then they opened the doors to the sanctuary. If I would have had a glimpse of what was in the sanctuary, I might have just excused myself and backed away, you know, because I don't. You know, I want to honor people. I don't want to come in and, you know, be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Anyway, I looked around. It's all very, very quiet. I think it was rather dark. But I saw that the lady in front of me had a hat on. And then I looked down the pew and saw another lady had a hat on. And I thought, oh, Josie, what have you done? They're all in dresses, I bet, and they've got hats on. And anyway, but, it, you know, it's a culture thing that we have brought to Christianity that, you know, if you when those Nigerians came lately, a couple of weeks ago there, I have spent time in Jamaica and worshiping with them. To me, when I watched the Nigerians worship, it was, I thought, wow, what is it about these people that the Jamaicans don't necessarily know how the Nigerians worship and the Nigerians don't know how the Jamaicans worship? But there was a common spirit there that, it, you know, it's a culture thing that we bring culture into to Jesus. So if we can bring that relationship with the Lord and just accept one another for what we are. So I sort of think that everybody needs stories. And you need a story of your life. And so I would hope that I would love to hear each and every one of your stories, that you would have something to share, that, you know, people sort of tend to think, oh, I don't have anything to share. But, you know, since I was a little girl, getting up and speaking in front of people hasn't been hard for me. You know, it's important that if you get up and say something that you make sense. But standing here, I mean, I don't know, when you spoke, Allie, all of a sudden I got rubber knees and I thought, oh my goodness, it's true. I'm not good enough to get up and speak. But Jesus within me. So when I was a teenager, you know, we weren't into going to church that much, but I remember talking that, you know, we had to have stories and we would sort of laugh and say, you know, well, we need to be writing down our stories so that when we get old, that, you know, when we end up in a nursing home and we can't talk anymore. And, you know, you've all seen people in nursing homes that just lie there and don't speak anymore. But we need to have a book with our stories in them so that, you know, beside our Jerry chair or whatever, you know, this book would be open. And so people would be able to see that we didn't spend our whole life in that Jerry chair, that we had a life, that we were a blessing to people, that we met challenges, that we, you know, had adventures. And so again, you know, the Lord, my desire as a child was to travel. My desire was to go somewhere and help somebody. to go, and I wanted to be a school teacher. And so things happened that, you know, I didn't get to be that school teacher. I didn't, you know, start thinking that, no, you know, that's, who do I think I am? I couldn't be a teacher. I couldn't go to university and do that. But, you know, one of the things after my husband died, I mean, it was on my heart because we had talked about it. And one of the things I have to share with you about preparing for death, you know, that because my husband and I talked about dying, and I wanted to know what to do with his body, even before he was dead, that we talked. And I said, well, what should we do? And so he gave me a list of songs that he wanted sung at his funeral. When he, you know, he was perfectly healthy. We had been to my brother's funeral. And I said, you know, we need to plan about dying. We need to get ourselves ready. So anyway, I had gone to conferences. I had gone to talk to people. And I'm always, I think it is the Scotch in me. Scotch are kind of known in Canada anyway for being tight and, you know, being watching your money. So I'm always trying to watch where I spend my money. So I'm thinking, okay, like a funeral. Wow. If I had to plan a funeral, that would, you know, cost lots of money. So what's the cheapest way to get rid of a body? What's the minimal? Well, it's true. This is fact. So, you know, but nobody seemed to be able to tell me. If you go to, I didn't go to a mortician, to a funeral director, because I thought, well, they're in it for money. So they're going to tell me, oh, no, you need to do this and this and this. And so I was always, you know, trying to figure it out. So anyway, my husband said to me one time, it's okay, Josie. He said, this is what you do. When you think I'm almost dead and I'm still alive. Just before this. I phoned the crematorium in Saskatoon. This is a city far away. And I said, okay. I said, this is just a theory. This is just hypothetical. If I have a body, a dead body, can I bring it in and have it cremated? And they said, no, absolutely not. And I said, well, no, I would have a death certificate to say. They said, no, it has to come from a funeral director. And I said, and they said, because the body could be somebody else, and, you know, we don't know how that person died. So anyway, so I get off the phone and I tell my husband this. And he said, okay, Josie, this is what you do. When I'm almost dead, he throw me into the back of the truck, and you race off. It's a 3-hour drive to Saskatoon. You race off to Saskatoon, and you go straight to the crematorium. And so hopefully I'm still alive. And then if I die on the crematorium steps, then, you know, then they can't get an undertaker. They can't charge mileage. They can't, you know, do all the frilly stuff that they do. Anyway, so, I mean, we did it. We did it as simple as possible. And so when he died, I mean, we don't know when we're going to meet death. And so that's why we have to be prepared. I mean, God said, you know, he is the God of the living and not the dead. But death in this country, you know, there's always, what are you going to do? So it was like midnight when my husband died. The doctor came and said, there's nothing more we can do. And I said, is he dead? And he said, he just nodded. You know, that we have this fear of death, like even in the medical practice, that, you know, to say, yes, he's dead. You know, just simple words. Okay, so he's dead. So it's 12 o'clock. 12:02, the nurse comes and says, okay, Josie, and this is in a community, I knew people, and she said, which funeral home are you dealing with? I said, you know, this has always been a problem for me, and I've never really, you know, I don't really trust those funeral directors, and I always really figured out, you know, I've been trying, and I haven't figured out what to do, and they said, well, we can't keep the body. It's got to move. We can't store it here. Oh, okay, well, give me a phone number. So, every phone number. So I wake this funeral director up, and this is a true story. Wake him up in the middle of the night. And I said, my husband just died. And I'm very sorry to hear that. I said, yes, well. And he said, I'll come over and get the body right away. And I said, no, just wait. I said, I have some questions to ask. I said, I've always been looking for a deal. And I said, you know, I just don't know. Do I have to have a funeral home? Do I have to? Is there some other way that I could deal with this body? He said, Mrs. Sapera, he said, this should have been done months ago. You should have dealt with it before time. He said, phoning me now and wanting a deal in the middle of the night, like he said, this is ridiculous. And I said, you know, right? I said, you are right. I said, I'm very, very sorry. Click. I think, okay, you know, again, I didn't mean to be rude. I didn't mean to not have this organized. I thought I'd really been working at it. But, you know, you really don't know when somebody's going to die. Honestly, you know, from the young to the old. And so they said, well, you know, you got to move the body. So anyway, I said, well, give me another funeral director. So I phoned the next guy. And I said, sort of give him the same spiel. Is there an easy way and what's the cheapest way? And he said, Josie, he said, I won't charge you a thing. Excuse me? He said, no, in a case like this, he said, I promised myself that. So, and I still don't know to this day what it was he promised himself. But the Lord just has ways, you know, like thousands of dollars. And here, you know, and so it's almost sort of, wow, well, you know, I didn't expect it for free. But, you know, I have been blessed. But one other funny little story that I'll tell you about how the Lord works things out with this, my children, my wayward children, my dysfunctional children. I had such great hope for them. They're really beautiful children, very smart, very intelligent, very artistic, very musical. That I handed my daughter a violin one day, I had a violin at the house and she picked it up and she just started to play. Just gifted within them. But just the pain. So, as a teenager, my son ended up in lots of trouble. And so, he would end up in court on Wednesdays. Court in Nipawin was Wednesdays. And right across from the courthouse, everybody was able to go to court. And across from the courthouse was the co-op coffee shop. So it was standard procedure for people, certain people, just to go every Wednesday to the courthouse. And then you'd go over to the coffee shop and tell everybody what was going on at the courthouse. And then go back to the courthouse again. And I knew this was the procedure. So every Wednesday was court. Every Wednesday was also prayer meeting. So here we are, you know, pastor and his wife were sneaking into court every Wednesday morning. You know, you're not very proud to be there, but you know, whatever is best for our son. And but knowing that, you know, the word's just going to go back across the street. So I decided that I would get ahead of this after several weeks of sitting in this courthouse, that I would take my crocheting. I was working on this big tablecloth. Never have finished it. But I thought, I am not going to be sitting watching who's coming into court. I don't want people to be looking at me. And I don't, you know, I'm here for my son and my son only. And if you have to wait 2 hours, like it was just such waste of time. So there I take my bag of crocheting. And as soon as I sit down, I take it out and start crocheting. Well, I noticed that the judge is looking at me. And he sort of looked, I could see, and you know, in my innocence, in my thinking that, you know, what could I do wrong? That I thought, you know, I probably remind him of his mother. He's probably looking at me thinking, yes, that I remember when my mom used to crochet. And having all sorts of fond thoughts of Josie Sapera. Anyway, so we had to wait till my son got called up an hour and a half later or whatever. And the first thing come out of the judge's mouth, he said, there's a movie. And again, I'm thinking, just innocent. Oh, he knows how teenagers love movies. So he's going to just reach right down to Christopher's life and tell him about this movie. He said, it's The Twinning of Two Cities. Is it The Twinning of Two Cities? It's about the French Revolution? The Tale of Two Cities. That's what it is. The Tale of Two Cities. about this French Revolution. And he said, you know, he said, when people did wrong in this, the criminals, they had their head chopped off. But he said, you know, it became a very public thing that everybody came out to watch. And if you've ever read the book or seen the movie, I mean, you'll know this, what's coming. That everybody comes to watch. And the women even come. And the women bring their knitting and crocheting. And as loud as he could speak, so that everybody in the whole courthouse and those across the street, he said, Mrs. Sapera, will you please put your crocheting away? We are in court about your son, and please pay attention. I mean, where do you hide in a courthouse? Oh, again, like, how do I end up in these situations? Anyway, I just, you know, again, it was just one of those things that you're really very humbled. I wanted to tell you a bit about my family, my Scottish ancestry, and how I got here. And, you know, the second part of this scripture says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord. But the second scripture is Matthew 22, verse 39. The second is like unto it. So with the same, the heart, the soul, and the mind, the second part is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so, you know, I mean, in the good times, if you've had a loving neighbor that brings you over cookies and dainties and you borrow eggs and, you know, you share back and forth, you know that this is so ideal. You love the Lord because he loves you, and you love your neighbor because your neighbor loves you. And the last one is that you love yourself as much as you love your neighbor. And the reason you love your neighbor is because you love the Lord and the Lord loves you. But again, we know that there are things, challenges, that it's not so easy to love your neighbor. It's not so easy to love that person at work that just kind of digs at you. But this is our commandment. This isn't a suggestion. Maybe you should try to love your neighbor. Jesus said, no. If you want the joy of the Lord, if you want to be in right communion, you want to know what the law is? The law, it says that these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so your neighbor, again, a little story. When I was a pastor's wife, that was my identity. That is who I was. That when my children were going through all these troubles, and you know, you're just... You can't really share with anybody, especially in the church that we were, you know, because people are pretty good living, and they had pretty good kids, and so, you know, that they'd say, oh, isn't that too bad, you know, but you need to talk to somebody who's on the same level as you. Anyway, there was a lady in our church that her husband was dying of cancer, and I knew that. And when you hurt... You know, hurt people hurt others. So she decided to pick up the phone just a few minutes after. I was homeschooling my son by this time. I had pulled him out of school in the middle of the year, and he wasn't doing anything in school. And so I was trying to get him to do his math at the kitchen table, and you know, he was just not wanting to do it. And, you know, you get thinking, oh, my goodness, like, again, like, I just thought that I could do this. I thought I could be a mother. I thought I could be a school teacher. I thought I could help this boy. And it just, obviously, that day sort of came to a head. And I just said, you know, I must be like a really bad parent thinking that I could homeschool you. And I must be a really bad teacher because you're not wanting to learn. And the phone rings. And this lady says, Well, Josie, she said, you know, I just have a bone to pick with you that I just think that you're not a very good mother. I mean, look at your kids and look at all they're running around and, you know, that this and that and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, it sort of caught me at a very weak moment as it was. And I just got tears in my eyes and I said, I'm so sorry. I said, you know, is there something I could do for you? No, just stay away from me. Just the farther you are away from me. I said, oh, okay, goodbye. And I got off the phone and my son said, who was that? And I said, oh, just somebody telling me what a terrible person I was and a terrible mother and a terrible teacher and, you know, bad pastor's wife. And he said, oh, for heaven's sakes, he said, I'm just going to sit here and do my work. I said, thank you, thank you, you know. But our relationships, our neighbors, I mean, we think of our children, that they're very close to us in proximity and in our heart, and they don't do what we want to do all the time, and they grate on us. But, you know, our neighbor is anybody we cross paths with. And so some of my neighbors are here from the hospital that I work with. And I'm just blessed to have them. Because the relationship, again, this relationship with people. I mean, I think we have this vertical relationship with the Lord. But this horizontal relationship is the people who are next door to you. And so, many people have asked me, how come you came to Stornoway? And Katrina said, well, did you just close your eyes and put your finger down somewhere? I said, well, kind of, that I had it in my heart. And I think, again, it's this relationship with my family, with my past, with my Scottish heritage. And so my grandmother was from the Highlands, and my grandfather was from the Lowlands. But I learned about that about 6 years ago. I came to Scotland, and I've always felt when I was here, like I have relatives in England, blood relatives. But when I came to Scotland, I was here when I was about 7 years old once too. And it just felt different. Like it just felt, I don't know. I can't really describe it. But so I knew that one day that, you know, when my husband died, somebody said to me, you know, you will do more things that without a husband than you would have with him. And that sounds very strange when you've lost your husband, when you've lost the love of your life, when you've lost your identity. But slowly, slowly over the years, the Lord has allowed me to do many, many things. I was in a church. I had gone to university after he died. I mean, I just knew what I wanted to do. I just a few months after I started my university classes to be a teacher. And I moved to the city and somebody had a prophecy over me. And they didn't even know me. And they said, it appears that you have been in a box for many years. And I don't know if it's a box of your own making or if somebody else put you in a box. But God says to get out of the box and go. And so, you know, after that, I started traveling. I went to Jamaica. I went to South America. I went to Guyana. And some of that was for finding family. And, you know, I came to Scotland and I traveled around and I knew that there was no relatives in Scotland from my father's side that we'd kept up in contact with anymore. But again, I just wanted to get the spirit of the place. So I arrived, I think, by bus or something in Jedburgh in the Lowlands. And then I needed a place to a bed and breakfast. And so I looked in this brochure, and there was a bed and breakfast at Crayling, which was a few miles down the road from Jedburgh. And so I thought, well, you know, somewhere in this family genealogy, I remember this word, Crayling. And so I thought, well, yeah, it'd be a good place to go. So anyway, I went, and I said to the lady, you know, I need to go for a walk. And she said, well, you know, actually, she said, there's a graveyard down the road here about a mile. And she said, you know, if you're doing family history, she said, it's, you know, graveyards are very good storytellers or history makers. And so I walked down the road. And all I can say, it was just something supernatural. That as I was walking and thinking about God and thinking about my family, that my heart just started pounding. And I just knew that there was going to be a gravesite in that cemetery. And it was an old cemetery. But my grandparents had immigrated at the turn of the century. And just at the turn of the, like 1903, they came. And before then, she had lost a baby that was about a year and a half old. And I thought, she would have, if she lived in this area, she would have buried the baby here. And, you know, if they were leaving to go to Canada, that she would have left a marker, a tombstone. And so I went, and I was just, you know, you sort of learn to seek out, you know, the years, you know, the 1800s and the, you know, the late 1800s. And then I came to this section that was the early 1900s, and there it was, this tombstone. And it was just, I thought, like, how did that work? That I ended up in Jedburgh and Crayling and then went for a walk. I could have gone for a walk and it wouldn't have been there. But, you know, God just sees the desire of my heart was to make that connection, to make that relationship. And, you know, and coming to Stornoway, like I read a book that about the Outer Hebrides. It was just a fiction many years ago. But I thought, you know, there's something special about Scotland, and I need to come and I need to live there. That, you know, if you're coming on a tour bus, like, you might as well just pick up some postcards of the country. You know, and you just see these sights, and yeah, I saw this, and I saw this, and I saw this. But I've always felt that if you go somewhere, you've got to stay there. You've got to get to know the people. You've got to learn to laugh with them and cry with them. And so I decided that this Outer Hebrides, yeah, and so where would I go in the Outer Hebrides? And I saw this Stornoway. And so actually in the spring, Serena had to do a school project when we were back in Canada. And so, she researched about Stornoway, and we learned about the Sabbath, the strict Sabbath. So it was all, it all just seems, you know, when people say, well, did you just drop in here from nowhere, you know, you think, well, yeah, kind of. But there was a plan. There was a purpose. So my family, you know, again, I think of this connection that my family, my grandparents, they left Scotland. They loved Scotland. You have that relationship with the land that you were born in. You have a relationship, the smells and the tastes and the everything that is familiar. And so people that have to leave their land, you know, I've always felt that it must be very, very painful for them if you choose to leave. And, I mean, my family did choose to leave. But they were deceived in that this Canada, this strong connection between Canada and Scotland was advertising. And there was an advertisement. And I read the advertisement when I came here. I found it in a microfiche in a library. That it was Canada, Western Canada, land of the contented farmer. Schools, good education, markets. Good transportation. And it was all lies. 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 And it was, like I was reading yesterday, I went online, and it was supported by the Canadian government. The Canadian government wanted people to come out. And, you know, there were these landowners here that, you know, wanted to get grandfather was just a crofter. And they wanted to get rid of some of these people. And so there was nothing. There was nothing when they got there. And so I think of her Presbyterian faith, and I think of her, you know, she spoke Gaelic, and I'm sure she must have spoke English too. But, you know, was it strong enough? Was it, did she die? She died probably in her 70s. My grandfather died in his 60s. You know, that there was a bitterness having to leave. You know, hoping, always hoping for something better. And the song, Janice, we sang today about the Lord giving us freedom. The Spirit, where the Spirit of God is, there is hope. There is freedom. There's healing. And I think, you know, like, those are the things in the Word of God that we need to hang on to. That there is hope. There's healing. There's freedom. And so to be free, you know, that I, you know, people have said I've got kind of a free spirit. And so I sort of on my stronger days when I'm mentally, I think, yes, I can do that. I can go there. I can, you know. But, you know, then sort of there is that inward side that, you know, people think, oh, Josie, you can just do anything and nothing ever bothers you. It does bother me. You know, I want to do my best. I want to be sensitive to people. I want to be there to help people. And I want to point people to those relationships. So what I would encourage you today, in your relationships, in your broken relationships, in your relationships where you don't know people, and that you would want to get to know people better, you've got to actually take a step and do something. That, you know, people have been so friendly in Stornoway. So when we got here, I mean, it was pretty easy to stay. I had thought, well, we'll go and check it out, and if it's not exactly what I think it should be, then we'll go back and we'll stay around Inverness, because, you know, that was my grandmother's stomping ground, sort of. But people just were so, I mean, they just go out of their way to, you know, give you directions in particular. And, oh, well, just jump in the car and I'll give you a ride over there. Whoa, you know, and stop what they were doing and apologize, you know, that I'd stop them in the middle of their work to ask directions and then they'd apologize. Oh, I'm sorry, if you just wait a minute, I'll give you a ride in a minute. And, but my own neighbors, you know, the physical neighbors on my street, on Springfield Road, that I realized, you know, I don't know my neighbors. You know, you kind of wave to them or you see them. And I think, you know, I need to get to know these people. So one day I just thought, if you're going to hold your breath waiting for people to come and see you, it's not going to happen necessarily. For me, anyway. I always think I have to push myself and go the extra mile. But anyway, I just decided this is it. And so I just went knocking door to door, told them my name, told them where I live, told them who I was. And, you know, and one lady invited me in. And I've become a good friend of hers. And so she actually said, well, there's a book here, actually, I have. And here it's Catechism and Oatmeal. That it's by Margaret Bennett. And it's about all the Scots people that went to Quebec. You know, I have come here to Scotland to learn about Canadian history. I mean, I didn't know that there was a whole group of Gaelic-speaking people that moved to Quebec. Now, Quebec is known today and has been, I thought, forever, as being French-speaking. But there were whole communities that were Gaelic-speaking people. And that the place names and the street names have still remained, that they brought names with them. And many, many other places. On the internet last night, it said that over 5 million Scots are Scottish Canadians. And they said that's an underestimate. That there are, you know, this connection, this relationship that I feel in my bones. I mean, I think that it's not there just by accident. I was out at the Point Agricultural Show a few weeks ago. And looking at something engrossed in what I was looking at. And all of a sudden I heard the bagpipes. And I just dropped what I was doing, rushing out. That there's something about those bagpipes that just stirs within me. And so I waited till after they were all finished and they were all hanging around the men and talking and laughing. And I just thought, I've got to share this. And so I went up to the one guy and I said, you know, I said, I just wanted to tell you that when you played those bagpipes, I said, you know, I felt like crying. He said, yeah, he said, I understand. He said, I feel the same way sometimes. he was meaning it in a negative way, you know. But You just can't understand some of these relationships. But if I wouldn't have come here and I wouldn't have stayed, and you know, we'd like to stay long. I mean, we don't know how long at this point. My passports are up in the end of March. And but the work, you know, Serena said to me one day, she said, "Well, Grandma," she said, "if you could go anywhere in the world," she said, "where would you go?" And I said, "Nowhere." I said, "I'd just stay here." And she said, no, but if you could make a wish, and where would you wish to go? Anywhere in the world. And I said, "Serena," I said, "if you know how hard I worked to get here, to get to this point," I said, why would I say, "Oh, I always wanted to go over there," you know, that, so we're going to stay here and build relationships with you as long as we can. But I also want you to leave here. I don't want you to leave here the way you came. And so I would like to pray with any of you that would just want to mend a broken relationship. You would want to step out by faith, believing that God's love, that your relationship with God is greater. And if somebody will not accept your wanting that relationship with them, then you have done your part. But when it comes down to it, all we have is relationships. You know, you can't take your cars and your houses and your new couch and your new curtains and your, you know, and even your children with you. But, you know, I went to a funeral one time of a man, a businessman in our community. And he was like 75 years old, and he'd raised his family in the community. There must have been like 10 people in total at the funeral. And it's always stuck with me. Why? Did he live all these years in this community, and he worked, and yet he didn't build relationships? Because there was nobody that could take time out for a half-hour funeral service? And so, you know, I tell you these stories, and I trust that you've gotten something from it. You know, I don't even know, did I even pray before I started? I don't think I did. And I've got it down here, prayer. So anyway, we will have to pray to close it off. But if there is somebody who would like to come, and, you know, maybe you just don't want to come. Maybe you just want to raise your hand. I mean, this isn't about making people feel bad. It's about taking this opportunity today. This is September 22nd. There isn't going to be another September 22nd at this time. And so, you know, I talk to people that tomorrow... Yeah, tomorrow. I've always wanted to do that. Yeah, I always meant to go visit my neighbor. And then all of a sudden one day you see their obituary in the paper and you say, "Boy, you know, and I was always going to go visit." So take advantage of your relationships. So if you just want to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'm going to say a prayer for all of you. And if there's somebody that wants special prayer, just indicate that by a raising of your hand. Jesus, Lord, this is the day you made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice. We will rejoice. Lord God, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That we can do all things through you, Jesus. We can have that relationship with you at no cost. There's no money, but there's relationships with people, with our neighbors. We need it takes time. It takes investment. And when all is said and done, we need to look at ourselves and say, "I did the best I could with what I was given. I took that step of faith. Jesus loves me, and so I must love myself. I have no right to say, to belittle myself, because Christ went to the cross just for me. If I was the only person here, he went for me. Minister to this family, this church family, Lord God. Bind them together in love, one for another. Lord, give them the encouragement that they can go to their neighbor, whoever their neighbor may be. Write that letter. Send it across the ocean to Canada. Get on the phone. Send an email. There's so many ways of building relationships and maintaining relationships that would be honoring to you. Jesus, we thank you for all you've given and all you're going to give in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.